bow your heads. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would release my brothers that came all the way from Canada, release a message to this house of prayer, that the Holy Spirit would have full sway in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Well, greetings. And I'm very happy to see so many people, with many that I have not met before. And your pastor, who I consider my pastor as well, has kind of turned around my message since yesterday, since I arrived. I'm sitting there and I was, oh no, is he going to give away my message, what you've given me for months? Because he was preparing me in a certain way and I could not understand. And like me, how many of you, when you read in the Old Testament, you can't comprehend what it is that you're reading? And sometimes it sounds and you feel like it's nothing but warfare and everything is going to be done away with. And for 2.5 months, the Lord is keeping me in 2 books of the Old Testament, Zephaniah and Zechariah. And if you know the first chapter, anyone that knows these portions of scriptures, it speaks of nothing but death and judgment. And if we read it with a natural mindset, you will get totally discouraged and discomfited, because it'll throw you away and you'll kind of throw up your hands and what's the sense? Well, in reality, in those scriptures, if we can go into Zephaniah chapter 1, which is the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, king of Judah, son of Ammon. By taking away, I will make an end. I will utterly consume, sweep away all things. All things, that means everything that is on this planet, to be consumed, if we take it in the natural realm. But it means something else in the spirit. And all of the verses that follow, I will consume and sweep away man and beast. He's including me and everybody else in there, if I take it that way. I will consume and sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, and I will overthrow the stumbling blocks, the idols, with the wicked worshippers, and I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, says the Lord. And it goes on and on in that chapter 1. But yet he talks about Judah. I will stretch out my hand over Judah and over all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the idol priests with the false priests. Now, if he's going to extend his hand over Judah, and he says in a few verses before that he's going to consume all of mankind, remove them, automatically you should get a kind of a little check. Hey, how can he destroy all of mankind and then stretch his hand over Judah? If they're still around, they're supposed to be dead. That's when I started to understand certain things. I asked the Lord, I said, what are you trying to show me through this? When Christ came upon the earth, the goal was to save mankind, not to judge them. He came to save, and to renew, and to build a new creation. He can't very well destroy mankind. So what that meant, when you look at it by the eyes of the Spirit, He has come at Passover, and he has destroyed everything that does iniquity and transgresses God's laws and God's ways. In other words, he came to defeat, to destroy his enemies. His enemies and yours and mine. Because they're the ones that are destroying mankind, which is God's kingdom. All of the earth is God's kingdom, not just the nation of Israel. All of creation, because we all, in one way, come from the original Adam, and then from Noah. Because at one time, the Lord destroyed the whole creation that he had, save 8 people. And out of these 8, he replenished the earth. But then he made a vow also at that point in time that never again would he destroy the earth and the people in it. And he's not a man that he can lie, is he? So when you look at it from this point of view, then you've got to come into the realization that he's not talking about you and me. He's talking about the enemy that is working within our lives, doing away or trying to corrupt, and many, many times succeeding at it, to corrupt mankind, which is God's kingdom, God's house. And using it, and many times using that very same house to bring about destruction amongst one another by speaking out of turn, by speaking by the flesh, by carnal understanding. And it brings about destruction. And that's what God came to this earth to destroy. Because he said in many parts of the Old Testament, he would come and destroy his adversary, his enemies, which are our enemies. And they were Israel's enemies even at that time. And the Old Testament, it is written to us also that it was written to us as an example. So we got to take the Old Testament and go about in it from front to back to see what it is that he's talking about, the different ways that the enemy used Israel and made them sin, brought them into sin and condemnation and rejection, whatever it is, the works that the enemy has done in life. Sickness, disease, crippled, you name it. Everything that is contrary to God, because in God there is no sickness, there is no disease, there is no rejection. There's nothing. He's love. He is absolute, total, pure love. So, when he came, when he appeared, it was first of all to reveal the true heart of the Father, because mankind had, through the works of the enemy, had twisted and made what you might call, and they talk about it a lot, customs. They read the word, they saw what was written in it, they had the commandments, but to them it had become a custom, a religion, so to speak. They believed the word of God, they believed what he wrote in there, their instructions, but it was for another time. We can go about living as we want and do anything we want, thereby denying the power of God to act on their behalf. But those, as we see throughout the Old Testament, those that walked in his ways, they saw the hand of God in their lives, and they saw great and mighty things. We have witnesses throughout all of this. So to us, it should be an example of the things to stay away from and the things to walk in. But we have something better. Because when Christ came, he not only destroyed his enemies. Corinthians tells us that God the Father, who was in Christ, was actually confessing your sins and my sins. The sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, thereby destroying its power from over us. But he did more than that. He crucified our old nature to him. If you'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, God says that at that point he came in and then he not only crucified our old nature, our old self to the cross, but he said that he would give us a brand new heart. a brand new heart. That means one that never existed. So that old heart, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions, where are they? They were crucified to Christ when he came. He was the Passover even for that, not just for our sins and our iniquities and transgressions. He took our old nature and crucified it on the cross. Died and buried along with him. And resurrection morning, he rose up, but we rose up with him, with a new life, a new heart. That means new mind, new will, and emotions. Totally. Just like a child that is born on this earth. And most people here that are married and have had children, you have to train them. You pour into them knowledge and understanding in them. You pour also feelings. When you love them, they'll love you back, don't they? But if you misuse them, what happens? They turn on you. Through the Word of God, we have to take His Word in the New Testament and the new promises that He has made us. One that most people have a hard time accepting is God made you righteous. He has become your righteousness, isn't it? How hard is it to say, oh, I am the righteousness of God. But yet He'd done it at Calvary. He resurrected you into newness of life. We spoke, and Pastor spoke this morning about rising newness into newness of life. He spoke it again tonight. Well, that newness of life includes everything that God says about us. That's what Passover is all about. Doing away with what is old completely. So let us stop trying to resurrect the old nature and trying to heal it. It doesn't work. The proof is that we've looked in most of our churches, wherever we may go. I've been in many places in Canada. We can't heal the old nature. He's a reprobate. He always comes back and kicks us in the rear end, one way or the other, sooner or later down the road. But if and when we accept the fullness of the works that He has accomplished at the cross, it's going to be a fight. We're going to have a dandy of a fight just to keep a hold of. We believe it, but confessing it and making it become a reality in our life is a battle. That's why God said through Timothy to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. At first when I read that, I couldn't figure out how can you fight a fight and it's a good fight. It just didn't make any sense. Fighting a good fight? I couldn't stomach that one for a long time until I came to the realization. Just trying to hold on to my confession of faith about something that God has said to me, I have to fight about it. Because the enemy comes along, and anybody here knows that, oh, now you're not righteous. Or if it's healing, and God has healed you of something, nah, you do. You just got a respite. Look, you still have that problem. It's still coming back on you. And if I accept it, and I confess out of my own mouth, and believe the symptoms a whole lot more than the Word of God and the fact that He did heal me, or that He made me righteous, I just lost it. And I have to start all over again. It's all part of Passover. You've got to remember, God nailed to the tree your old self, your old nature, and even the spirit, your spirit. He took it out of you. And the day that you received Christ, He put a new spirit in you and a new heart. And from that point on, you got to start to learn what the Word of God says about you, what He accomplished for you, because to Him, it's a done fact. It's a reality. But has it become a reality in your life as yet? No. Like Pastor said, it's a process that takes time. And the more you'll seek the face of God, search and pray to Him to reveal to you what it is that He has purchased for you and who you really are. Because sometimes He'll bring you into an area and show you that, hey, there's a problem in a certain area. And until He shines the light in your heart about that particular area, you don't know about it. And even if someone could come to you and say this, that, and that, well, I don't have that problem. But the day that you seek the Lord enough and He shines that light upon you, then it is an area that He wants you to give Him so that He in turn will reverse it and give you the real part of Him that counteracts that. He'll give you newness of life in that area. And who knows how many areas there is in our lives that the enemy has destroyed, or that he has brought you into wrong places, like people feel rejected all the time. Some of them, just nothing but rejection. They live in the past. They live in the old ways and all the things. People don't like me. But when you realize, when the light of God shines upon it, and you realize it, hey, rejection has no part in me. That's the old man. That's the old nature. Lord, I give it to you. And I repent from it. And ask you, Lord God, to forgive me for having believed this. And Lord, I praise you, worship you, and thank you that you made me a new creation, that you accepted me. Therefore, I am accepted in the beloved. But now, we'll start your fight. Because the enemy will come about and say, oh yeah, look at this so-and-so. He don't want nothing to do with you. And you know something? If you look at the natural, that person probably doesn't. But who cares? You've got to center yourself in that newness of life that He resurrected you from with. And He's trying to give it to you and make it become a reality in your life now. And it's not always the same for each one of us, because each one of us is not exactly the same. We haven't gone through the same things. So I'll give you an idea. For a long time, even after I came to know the Lord, I had what you might call dandy headaches. They were horrible. I always carried a bottle of 222s in my pockets, because when it would hit me, there's nothing I could do. I was bent in half, and somebody would have to come in and straighten me out, and I'd be leaning against a wall there for an hour and a half. And then one day, about a year and a half after I accepted Christ as my Savior, I'm having one of those, and I'm at work. So somebody comes in the trailer and straightens me out, and I'm leaning against the wall. And all of a sudden, I hear this voice inside that says, "What are you doing sick?" "Well, I got a headache, Lord. And a dandy one at that. I can't move. I'm stuck here for another hour or so." That's not the answer he wanted to hear. He repeats it. "What are you doing sick?" "Well, I don't know. It just is." And then he comes and says, "What does it say in my word?" And he names a verse, 2 Peter 2:24. And of course, I knew the verse like by heart, frontward and backwards. "By His stripes we were healed." Second portion of that verse. And I repeated to him, "Well, this is by your stripes we were healed." I'm waiting. He says, "What tense is the verb in that verse?" So I stopped to think for a minute, because he kind of caught me off guard. "It's past tense, Lord." He said, "Then what are you doing sick?" And it's just like a light, a bright shining light just shone inside of me. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord God, that I'm healed. And my headache, would you believe it, left instantly? Just as quick as that. And for a long time, never bothered with it. And then all of a sudden, the old enemy doesn't give up very easily, isn't it? I'm at work again. All of a sudden, I feel this nagging headache coming at me. I could have said, oh no, not this again. I got another dandy of a headache. If I'd have said that, I'd have had it right there and then. But I said, the Spirit of the Lord just quickened me. I said, oh no, you don't come back here again, because it is written, by His stripes I was healed, and He healed me of these headaches. And I named the date that He had done it. And would you believe that for 2 years He kept trying to come back with that one, to try and make me fall and put it back on me. And every time I says, no way. Take your bags. Bye-bye. I don't want to see you anymore. I don't want to hear from you anymore. Be gone. Would you believe now, I have never, since that day, since the original day of my healing, I have never taken another pill for pain, for headache pains, ever. Not that he's not trying every now and then. See, in the last couple of months, he thought he would try his little stuff again. I said, I was healed at Calvary Street by His stripes. If I was healed, then I am healed. So, bye-bye. I don't have to say the rest. I just, bye-bye. It goes. So when that Word of God becomes rhema, it becomes life in you, nothing will steal it from you as long as you stand. You stand by that confession. Well, the same thing goes for every promises that He made to you, and everything that He has acquired and that is written in His Word, it all belongs to you. He's just waiting on us to grasp it, seek His face, and turn from our wicked ways and allow Him to show us what is wrong in our life, make His Word become a reality. When we give it to Him, turn. Because, you see, repenting, you see, you're going this way. Repentance means I turn around and I walk back the opposite way. Instead of walking towards the enemy, I'm walking towards Him, or towards His Word. In other words, I plant my feet on His Word, and that's it. He can't touch me then. But if I don't, if I believe the symptoms, or if I believe what other people will tell me, or try to put on me, then that'll happen. And I'm denying His power when I do that. And the Word of God says, listen to this, if you spend more time in the Word, read it out loud, and confess out of your mouth that God is writing His Word on the tablets of your heart and instilling it in your mind. And in Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16, He reverses it, writing it on the tablets of your heart and instilling it in your mind, and then writing it in your mind and instilling it in your heart. And if you'll confess this and stand on it, then He will bring about revelations of His Word. And if you know Matthew 6:38, He says, as long as you seek your faith, His face, with all of your heart, all your mind, and all of your soul, He will give you the rest of the things that you need. But you've got to concentrate on Him. Because if you concentrate on and you live according to the natural mind, sooner or later is going to start making you waver, going sideways and away from what God has done for you. Because if and ever He succeeds in making you veering off from the straight and narrow path, not believing what He has acquired for you, That means denying his power and his glory to be installed in your life. And not only that, here's the worst part. Because as we veer away from him, can he come and live in you? In power and in glory and accomplish his work? No. But if you stay centered upon him, walking in his ways and in obedience to what he tells you, and what he says about you, that you are in him, then he shall come and establish himself in you. In other words, you will become his house, his abode, where he will work in you and through you. It's his kingdom, it's his ministry, it's his life. And the proof of that, go over to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, and read verse 20. See, Paul came to that realization. It took him a fair amount of time in his life before he got to that realization. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it reads this, like this. It is no longer, I have been crucified to Christ. It is no longer I that liveth, but it is Christ that lives in me. And yet, this life that I live right now, I live it by the faith of the Son of God. Did I read that correctly, brother?
Yes.
And yet I'm not reading it out of the Word. But it's been written on the tablets of my heart, and I could quote it anytime I want. Because why? It's become alive to me. So in other words, as I walk with the Lord and in obedience to Him, it's not me that lives. It is Christ that lives in me. And that's the mystery of the whole gospel. Christ being formed in each of you. That's the New Testament promise that he made. That's the resurrection promise of him coming and living in you and moving and having his being through you to reach others. Who better than Christ to know exactly her problems, yours, mine, anybody else, doesn't matter who it is. And even those that surround us in that world out there that still don't know him. We have examples of that in John chapter 4, when at the well of Samaria, the woman that came, she didn't know Christ. She'd known about him because being a Jewish person, but she was of a tribe in an area that had been kind of put aside by the Jews. In other words, she didn't live up to the standards of the Jews. And yet, the Lord reached her by a simple word of knowledge. So in other words, to know this, he had to be listening to the Father in him, telling him, this woman has gone through this, 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 and that. And all he did, he just gave her the word. And would you believe that a great number, the city of Sychar, in that area of the world, believed on Christ just on that one word? All he told her is, you have had five husbands, and yet the one that you are with now is not your husband. Word of knowledge. No human being, according to the flesh, would know that, especially if you don't know the person. But see, he gave us an example of what it is to be a Christian. He was a living temple of God Almighty. In other words, the Father was resident in him, and it was the Father that was doing his works through him. And he said it to us in so many ways in the New Testament. It is the Father that is in me. He is the one that is doing the works. If you don't believe in me, at least believe the works. Look at the works. There's no human being that can do that kind of stuff. The works proved that he was the temple of God. And we are to become that temple just like him, because he is our example. He is our elder brother, and he wants to come and make his abode in us. And John 17, which I had pastor read the last time I was here, is proof of that. God the Father, and God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three, their greatest desire is that they come and live and make their abode in us. That's what Passover is all about. He purchased all of that for us. But he's waiting on us. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. And we're there with him. In the Spirit, that's where we are. But he's waiting on us here to grasp a hold of these promises that he made to us. And these new creation realities that he purchased for us. And we hang on to it. Because that's the only hope we have. Because if we veer away from all of these hopes, we're done for. And judgment will come. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, the Word of God says so. It doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. And we can look around us in the world, and some of the people are going through some form of judgment or another, and they're paying dearly for it. Why? Because many of them, we don't realize that, and we don't know exactly what their life is all about. But if I'm believing that if the Spirit of God were to open our eyes, many of them at one time or another walked with the Lord. They knew about God, but they veered away. They turned away. And he who turns away after having known the goodness of the Lord, somewhere along the line, there's a penalty for it. There's a judgment that comes. But that judgment, the final judgment, won't come until the end, when it'll be the last day, because God's Word says that then the final trump of God, every one of us that have been walking with the Lord will be transformed. In other words, we will put on the fullness of incorruptibility, the fullness of eternal life. In other words, our outer shell, which is our body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But we will get a new body, but not out in yonder. It's going to happen right here, because God is coming to establish his kingdom right here. And the first things that are going to be done away with upon this planet are what? Any of you ever read the parable of the tares and the wheat? What is it that gets taken away first? Gets removed and thrown into the fire. The tares. That means it's the bad seed. In other words, everything in us that does offense, it will be removed. But let's not kid ourselves. It's not us that's going to be doing it. Because God says in that very parable, it's God's angels will be sent all over the earth, and they will remove the tares from his kingdom.
Amen.
That means out of all of the people upon this earth, God is going to remove everything that does offense. He's done it at Passover when he died on that cross. To him, it's become a reality, but at the end of times, it will become a reality in the entire world. And the Word of God, if you read any part of the Old and New Testament, in many, many areas, it says that at that time, when we'll all be changed and transformed, the nations will be running to what? To his saints. Because they're not going to be seeing Brother Tim. They will not be seeing me. They will not be seeing Gail. What is it that they're going to see? They'll see Christ shining forth through us, because we will be that perfect temple of God at that point. We've got nothing to be prideful about, because if we're left by our own, we're nothing, absolutely nothing. We are less than a grain of sand that's being trampled upon if we're left on our own. But in him, whoa, we are the very righteousness of God. We are his very pride. Not our pride, his pride. And he even goes to say that if you hurt one of these, it's just like you're touching his eye. And there's no one, not even the enemy, can touch his eyes. And that's what we are to him. As long as we walk in him and in obedience to him, we will become that temple, holy and acceptable to him, where he can come, because that is his greatest desire. Like the last time when I was here, I had Pastor read that particular portion of scriptures in John chapter 17. People call that chapter the high priestly prayer of Jesus, but it's a whole lot more than that. It's prophetic. It's a prophecy about what is to become of us if we walk with him. And let's remember, he purchased that for us where? Passover and resurrection. Because he done away with everything that was contrary to him in order to give us what? Eternal life, which is Christ in you, which is your hope of glory, and everything that comes along with it. All of the blessings that God spoke in Deuteronomy chapter 28 will be poured upon us. And everything that the enemy has gained in this world, all the money, the power, the prestige, and all of that stuff, is all going to ride that right down. And the wealth of the sinner will be given to the righteous. The righteous is Christ in you, but we as his body are the righteousness of God. So therefore, we will be supplied everything that we need. We won't even have to ask for it. It's just going to come to us. Because people will flock to God's sons and daughters, and they will want what it is that we have. And it won't be a burden to try and preach it to them or give it to them. They'll be coming to us and begging us to give it to them. And in turn, their wealth, their riches, will become the wealth and the riches of God and his Christ.
Amen.
And his Christ-like beings.
Amen.
That's the promise of God. But hold on. I'll bring you another proof. Can you walk with someone unless you've made an agreement with him? All right. God in his word says, how can two walk together unless they be in agreement or made an agreement? My brother here could be in agreement with one thing, but if I'm not walking exactly in the same agreement with him, if I'm trying to pull the other way, where's the agreement? It's broken. There's a wall that just goes up right in between. Well, it's the same thing with God. If we're not in agreement with him according to what he says, and we want to do according to what we think he should be doing, we just put up a wall in between him, and we can't be walking in agreement. If we can't be walking in agreement, what happens? The blessings of God and everything that he has purchased for us, it's no longer available. So let us put aside what we think the way that God should be doing, let's put that aside and accept and receive with gladness of heart what he says that we are, even though sometimes we don't even feel like it. Hey, there are days I don't feel righteous. I don't feel just at all. Sometimes I blow up. I blow it. And I mean I blow it good time and big time. But I got to turn back and run to him. He'll make me righteous and repent. Turn away and ask for forgiveness, and then he returns, he restores. But I have to walk in agreement with him and agree to what he says I am. Not that I earned it. I haven't earned it, and I don't even deserve it. In the Old Testament, in that portion of passage that we said there, he says in it, he did not do it for our sake. He did it for the sake of his great name.
Amen.
What? He's telling us right there and then. It's not because we deserve it or that we've done anything to earn it or, you know, to even deserve His grace. No. It's because of the greatness of His name. That's the whole reason why He's done it. We are His creation and He cares for His creation, but He cares a whole lot more about His name. So that's why the Word of God says that He is not a man that He can lie. He is God, His Word is eternal, and His Word will live on forever. Whether we believe it or not doesn't matter. So it's a whole lot better for us to believe it and live according to it, and then we'll reap on the blessings along with Him.
Amen.
So, in a roundabout way, that's what Passover is all about. Dying, being nailed to His cross, dead and buried, and rising up in the newness of life, becoming brand new creation. That's why God says, and Pastor quoted it again tonight, because the whole weekend I thought He was going to give away everything that the Lord had been showing me for 2 months. And I'm standing there, oh Lord, You're not going to do it again to me. But then He, you know, I noticed that He's going around a roundabout way, but yet He's confirming everything to me. So, unbeknownst to me, I was on the right path, but I just wasn't absolutely sure. And I'm coming here and He's confirming everything. You see the greatness of God? He plans, He brings it about, and then all of a sudden His mind for this particular time was the same as what He was getting. And I would believe that all of those who are walking with Him and in Him, they're all on the same path. They're all getting the same thing. Maybe slightly different. He can use any part of the or portions of the Scripture to bring about the truth and still bring it exactly where He wants. He's God.
Amen.
There's no limits to Him. But we, many a times, we put limit on Him that, you know, it's not understandable. I've watched people, and I would complain to the Lord, Lord, He's Your child. How come is it that He don't see this? But if the person is not really seeking the face of God and willing, here's the part, willing to change and let God change him. That is even more important. Letting God change you, remove from us that which is not correct. It may be that we are in a good will. We're mean good, but it's not His way. His way is a whole lot better and a whole lot greater, and it'll bring a greater reward. So let's give up trying to work up things. We can't. And just to give you an example, what the Lord has brought about tonight, He turned the message completely around, because if you'll go and read my note, you'll find that most of it I haven't even used. So, who am I? I'm just a vessel that He wanted to use, and I was fretting the whole 2 months. What is it that I got to tell them? What is it You want me to do? So He makes me studies, and He takes me all kinds of roads, makes me write a whole bunch of notes, and yet He just turns it His own way, in His own liking. He's God.
Amen.